Would you like to hear another story about our pastor? Okay. We only have one nay, so we'll tell it. This is not a bad one, though. This is pretty good. It seems there was a member of the Catholic Church, a young man, and he had a nice dog, and he really liked that dog. It meant everything to him. It was part of his life. And then one day that dog died. And so this man went to the priest, and he says, "Father, my dog died. And I want to know what you think, whether it's right for me to have a funeral for him." And the priest said, "Well, I think it's all right if you so desire. I see nothing wrong with that." And then the young man said, "Well, who do you think would be a good minister to conduct one?" And the priest wasn't too happy with the thoughts of this funeral. And so he said, "Well," he says, "I know a good Baptist preacher by the name of Bloom up the street there, and I believe that he will conduct it for you." "Thank you, Father. Oh, just one more question. How much do you think I should pay for it? $200 or $300? With that, the priest's eyes opened wide, and he slipped his arm around the parishioner, and he said, "Why, my friend, why didn't you tell me that was a Catholic dog?" Now, that wasn't bad. I heard from Bobby tonight before I left. He's living in a mansion. His wife is working for her son-in-law, and they're living high on the hog, so you don't have to feel sorry for them. Turn your Bible to the first psalm. The first psalm. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now, may we ask God blessings upon His word and His message. Father, speak to us through the word of God. Thank you for this psalm, one of the great psalms that has ever been written. Speaks to the heart of sinner and saint alike. Help each one of us tonight to see ourselves as God sees us. And we'll be sure and give you the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you read carefully the first psalm, you'll find that it teaches one word: responsibility. This psalm proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that Christianity is practical, and that there are only two kinds of people in this world today: the ungodly and the godly, the saved and the unsaved. The first three verses of our text describes the godly and what happens to them. The last three verses describe the ungodly and what happens to them. So if there's someone here tonight who is unsaved, please pay attention to the fourth verse. This is for you and you alone. Now, the psalmist tells us in the first three verses how to enjoy the blessings of God. In verse 1, God tells us God blesses the man who is separated from the world. You'll notice this is a conditional promise. "Blessed is man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." In other words, verse 1 says, "Blessed is man who is separated from the world. Verse 2 tells me, blessed is man who is saturated with the Word. That is, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And then verse 3 tells me, blessed is a man who is situated by the waters. And then the psalmist gives a reason for such a statement. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then moving into verse 4 and 5 and 6, take everything that I have said up to this point about the godly man and reverse it. The ungodly are not so. Here the psalmist does an about-face. Notice in verse 4, the ungodly are like chaff. Now chaff is that part of the wheat or corn that has no value whatsoever, which the wind will drive away. But in verse 3, we find a rooted tree symbolizing the godly. Here the psalmist establishes a foundation for our belief. Notice the insecurity of the ungodly in verse 4, 5, and 6. For the ungodly is a dead-end street and ends with the word perish, which simply means lost. But the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the wicked perish. Here we have a vivid contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. Now, with that introduction of the first psalm, let's launch out into the meat of the word and see what the Holy Spirit reveals to us and whether we stand with the godly or with the ungodly. First, we notice the man God blesses is separated from the world. Now, let me give you some examples of this. When God wanted to bless Abraham and make him a blessing, he called him out of the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans were a heathen people. They were an ungodly people. When God wanted to bless the nation of Israel and make them a blessing, he called them out from the bondage of the Egyptians. You see, Egypt was a type of sin and the world. And when God wanted to save this world, he gave his Son who sanctified himself. That is, he set himself apart, not isolated, apart, because he still is a friend of the publican and the sinner. And that's why we have John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And also, he, our Lord, was not insulated from the world because we are told he wept over the sins of the people, so he did care. But he was separated from the world, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. Did you know that some Christians, for some reason, don't know the difference? Separation is not isolation. We don't live in a hermetically sealed can. We are something like a scuba diver. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, you see. And we are living on life that comes from outside the world. And that certainly describes a scuba diver. Now then, the man God blesses, we are told here, is separated from the world. And let me say this, this business of becoming separated from the world involves a gradual thing for the most part, because that's exactly the way Satan usually works. A little bit here, a little bit there, and then you're hooked and no hope. Now, there may be some here right now saying to yourself, not me. I will never walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I will never stand in the way of a sinner. I will never sit in the seat of a scornful. But are you sure about that? Be careful what you say. When Lot started out hitchhiking with his uncle Abraham, he never thought for one moment that he would end up in a cave committing sex acts with his own daughters. But he did, according to Genesis chapter 19, verse 31 through 36. And oftentimes, Satan strikes when you least expect it and are unprepared for that event. Now, it all begins in chapter 4 of the book of James. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. In other words, if you are a Christian, the moment you involve yourself in sin, that very moment you break fellowship with God. When you start getting friendly with the world, then something happens. The world begins to mark you, which moves to James chapter 1, verse 27, where there is danger of being spotted by the world. And when the world sees that you are spotted just a wee bit, they overlook everything else you may be good about, or everything you are as a Christian. He's just like us, that person says. Being friends with this world leads to every one of us doing the wrong thing. And it leads us to loving the world. And loving the world means forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, God's Word, says, if any man love the world more than he loves Jesus Christ, then that person is not in love with the Heavenly Father. And then after that, taking that step, it leads to conformation. And conformation always leads us to disaster. It's like Jonah in the Old Testament. It was down, down, down until you find yourself serving the devil instead of God. A certain pastor had a clock in the church that he pastored. And the clock never would keep accurate time. So he put a sign on the clock which said, "Don't blame the hands, the trouble lies deeper." You see, we need to recognize in ourselves that what we call worldliness is just the hands of the clock. The real trouble lies deeper. Listen to what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the world, that we should not be condemned with the world." How many Christians, by their indulgence in the things of the world, have turned the ungodly, the unsaved, further and further away from God? You see, your life and mine is often the Bible to the ungodly, and we need to remember that. And that's exactly what happened to Lot. First, he got friendly with the world. Then he was marked by the world. Then he got stopped by the world. And then he fell in love with the world. And then he was conforming to the world to the point he was willing to sacrifice his own daughter's virtue in order to please the people of Sodom. And too often, sin has no stopping point until it's too late. Lot's conformity to the world led to his condemnation, so that everything he lived for and everything that he owned was destroyed by fire. You see, he was saved, yet so by as by fire. And this is a type of a carnal Christian. Saved, yes, so as by fire. And this is important. If it were not for the Holy Spirit of God saying through the Apostle Peter that Lot was a saved man, none of us would ever believe that he was, because his life indicated he wasn't. You see, your life and mine are on daily display every day of our life. And friend, the man God blesses is separated from the world. Do you know why? Because the world does not want us. It really don't. We just don't belong, that is, if we're living for Jesus Christ. I believe 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, is a bulwark against the world. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Did you know that passage of Scripture is first a farm analogy? You don't yoke the ox with a mule together. That's a no-no. Then notice, from a farm analogy, it turns to a personal analogy. For what fellowship have the righteous with the unrighteous? Or what do the two have in common? God said, unless two can agree, how in the world can they walk together? They can't. It's impossible. Now, those who are blessed of God, used of God, are those who are separated from the world of sinful men. Oh, they love these people that are sinful, that are unsaved. They love them, but they don't love their sin, you see. Now, Jesus said to us as Christians, we are to come out from among them and be separate from these kind of people. Now, that sounds like a command to me. I don't know about you, but it does sound like a command to me. Now, the man God blesses is separated from the world. Why? Because he's saturated with the Word of God. Now, what is it that sanctifies us? What is it that sets us apart? What is it that makes us different? It's the Word of God. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives as a result of knowing God. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, he says, sanctify them, how? Through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Now, sanctify simply means to be set apart, you see. Now, this leads me to the second thought in this message. The man that God blesses is saturated with the Word of God. Fanny Crosby once said, God's Word meant as much to her when she was 90 years old as it did when she was 19 years old. And I can say amen to that. Notice now here in verse 2. This man's delight is in the Word of God. He's not delighted with the sin and iniquities of the world that he's living in, but his delight is in the Word of God. Now, we need to be honest with ourselves and with God. Do we actually delight in the Word of God? Do we look forward to reading the Word of God, following the Word of God, and being a part of the Word of God? Let me illustrate this. I think I can do a little better in that respect. In World War II, I was separated from my family for a couple of years during the war in Germany. My wife wrote to me every day. Never a day that would go by. Sometimes it took a long time for the letters to catch up with me. But she wrote every day. Now, do you think for one moment I just read the letter and put it down? I read those letters until they were wore out. And then I read it some more. Why? The one I loved was writing to me. And when I got home, she told me the same thing. She said, I've saved all your letters. I read them every day and every day and every day. You see how it works? When you love something and somebody, like God, you want to read about them. You want to know about them. And that's what happened to me. The sad part of it is I lost those in the Battle of Bulge. The Germans were pretty well on our tail. And I jumped in a Jeep and had 20 men with me. How they got in that Jeep is beyond me, but somebody in this crowd, I don't know who it was, told me they read about that in the newspaper or over the television. I don't know where it was. But we had 20 men on that Jeep running as fast as we could get away from those Germans. And we ended up in the Battle of Bulge. Well, I lost everything. You know something? I mourned those letters more than anything else. That's what I missed. Because that was my love, you see. That's the way we are to love our Lord, make Him a part of our life. Now, the greatest chapter I find, in my estimation, in the Word of God, concerning this Word of God, is found in the 119th Psalm. I want you to turn there. Now, let's take a few verses from this chapter and look at them and see if we really delight in God's Word. Did you know that all but four of the 176 verses in Psalm 119 talk about the Word of God? Now, let's look, first of all, at verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my taste. Now, to many, many Christians, far too many, such a verse is not true. Now, why is that? Well, let me illustrate that answer. The next time that you sit down to eat a dish of hot oats for breakfast, see what happens if you put too much salt in the boiling water before you cook the oats. I've done that many times myself because I make sure I have a dish of oats every day. Believe me, I know, it's not good tasting. It'll turn you off and away from that good hot dish of oats. Now, in like manner, you cannot spice your Christianity with the world and hope to enjoy the Word of God. It doesn't work that way. You can't do that. You can't be a part of the world and part of the Word at the same time. It'll leave a bad taste in your mouth. Now, the church, in general, I would say, I'm talking in a general, not Central Baptist Church, but in general, I would say that the church in general does not love the Word of God. Let me give you an example. If the church announces a Bible conference, sometimes in the average church, you're fortunate if the ushers turn out. Not in Central Baptist Church, though. That's one thing about this church, we turn out. We're faithful. But on the other hand, if you announce there's going to be a chicken dinner furnished by the church and a song fest to follow, let me ask you something. They come out of the woodwork to attend. They're right there. When was the last time any one of us missed a meal to spend any time in this Word of God? Jesus said to his disciples, after they had gone to the restaurant to buy some food, he said, "My food is to do the will of God, who had sent me, and to finish his work." And here in verse 103, and of the 119th Psalm, he said, "I would rather feast on God's word than have the honey." Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Martha wanted the food, didn't she? But Mary wanted the Word of God. And that's the difference between Christians today. There's a man by the name of Samson in the Word of God back in the Old Testament who could not decide whether he wanted the Word of God or the honey. Well, one day Samson got himself engaged to a girl. And then on the way home from that engagement, he killed a lion. Then some months later, when he went back to get his wife, while walking along that same road, he heard a buzzing sound. Now, he knew it wasn't any transistor radio, so it must be something else. So he investigated the noise and found the carcass of a lion that he had killed just a few months earlier, and the bees had made a beehive of its carcass with plenty of honey. Now, keep in mind, Samson was a Nazarite. And a Nazarite was not supposed to touch a dead body. But Samson wanted that honey. And it seems that Samson always had trouble with honey. Now, Samson had to make a choice. Obey God's word and leave the dead carcass alone, or eat the honey. He had to make a choice. Now, Samson wasn't stung by any bees. He was stung by the honey. You see, he chose the honey over God's word. And many Christians have found honey in the carcass of a lion. And like Samson, they choose the honey over God's word. But the psalmist said, "I would rather have God's word over the honey because it's sweet to my taste." Christian, what is the sweetest to your taste? God's word, now be honest, God's word, or our delight in the things of the world? Remember, just like Samson, it's your choice to make. Let's take another verse of Scripture out of Psalm 119. Let's look at verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Now, your feet in this case represents your personal walk. And the path signifies a light in this wicked, sinful world, which is lit up and keeps us from stumbling. Now, Christian, God's word is the root of our soul. And without it, we are prey to every satanic endeavor to keep us defeated Christians. So the man God blesses is the man who is willing to saturate himself with the Word of God. And because he is saturated with the Word of God, he is then controlled by the Word of God. He is led by the Spirit of God and walks in the Spirit. You see, friend, meditation in this Word of God is to the soul of what digestion is to our bodies. You see, friend, God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword because God said it was. And it's more powerful than the atomic bomb. And someday, they're going to find out how true that is. All we need is the faith to believe. Because nothing is impossible with our God. Now, you don't close your Bible and then pray for faith. No, you open your Bible and you study. Then watch your faith grow. Because God speaks to us, how? Through His Word. But we must listen and we must obey. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Finally, in verse 3, it says, He is situated by the water. Now, did you know that water for drinking is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God? Turn to John chapter 7, in verse 37 and 38 of that particular chapter. Listen to what it says. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Now, the Christian here is compared to a tree that gets its water from deep, hidden springs under the dry sands. Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, this world that we live in is a desert that can never satisfy the dedicated Christian. And there can be no fruit without roots. And too many of God's children are more interested than the leaves than they are the fruit. If we fail to feast upon this holy Word of God and drink of the well that never runs dry, we will dry up and die as far as usefulness is concerned with you and I. Now quickly look at verse 4 through 6. The ungodly man is not so. He has no roots. He's driven by every wind and doctrine. He'll burn up with the chaff. Why is this? The ungodly man is lost because he refuses to submit to Christ and His Word. He prefers the counsel of the ungodly. And the tragedy of our day is that many Christians fit into this same category. Does the world know you are a Christian? Did they really know that? Do they really see Christ in your life where you work? Does your neighbor know you are a Christian? Do they see evidence that you serve a living God? Do they? Be honest with yourself now. So if you are here tonight, unsaved, listen carefully to these verses of Scripture I'm going to read to you. Because if you believe them, accept them, into your heart, you can be saved right where you sit in your seat. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. And this is the record. Did you get that? This is the record. What's the record? The Bible, the Word of God, God's Word. This is the record that God has what? Given to us. What's He given to us? Eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Notice now. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Not hope so, but you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, even the smallest child in this auditorium can understand that. There's no reason for anyone not understanding what I'm saying tonight in that respect. Now, this first psalm tells us of two men, two ways, and two destinies. One is a dead-end street, and it leads to death. The other leads to life everlasting. Now, remember, God says what is right and what is wrong, but we are living in a day today when folk are not sure what is right and what is wrong. But remember this, God is sure. His word does not change with every philosopher of a new generation. It remains exactly the same. And friend, there is absolutely nothing in the Bible that benefits you unless it is transmitted into life. It must become a part of yourself. Just like the food that you ate for dinner or the evening meal or breakfast. Unless you assimilate it and it becomes body, bone, and muscle, it does you absolutely no good. Now, Jeremiah the prophet wrote these words in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Now, can you say that? Can you really say that? If not, then you need to come tonight and you renew your vows of love to our Savior Jesus Christ and let Him know where you stand as far as He's concerned and know where you stand as well. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're on the wrong side of the fence. You need to jump over the fence and get on the right side tonight. And believe what I've told you in 1 John chapter 5. Put your trust in God. Live for Him. And your life will change. And everything about you will change. And the world will see that you've been with Jesus. Friends, I can't say enough tonight to get you folk to study the Word of God. I know a lot of you do. But some of you don't. Some of you don't open your Bibles till you get to your Sunday class. You go home from church. It's closed until you come to Sunday next week. I had a woman like that in my last church. He was a very good man as outwardly. I thought he was a very spiritual man. He could pray and do other things in the church. And I thought he was a good spiritual man. And she come to me today one day and says, I want to talk to you. Well, what is it? She said, I know my husband seems like a good spiritual man to me, to you. And I said, yes, I believe he is. I said, what can I do about it? She said, when he comes home from church Sunday morning, he puts his Bible in a drawer and he never takes it out of that drawer until the next Sunday morning. Now, there are people like that. There are Christians like that. That they never read the Bible. They don't even try to read the Bible. How in the world can the Holy Spirit help them to understand what's in the Word of God when they won't read it themselves? You need to make a practice of reading the Word of God every day and study it. If you do, you'll become a different person entirely, and you'll grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you'll see what God can do in your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, help each one of us, Lord. I'm just as guilty as others. There are times when I neglect the Word. There are times when I set it aside when I should be studying and reading. All of us at times neglect the Word of God. Forgive me, Lord, of my neglect. And I pray that each one of us would take inventory tonight. If we're going to have a powerful Central Baptist Church in this particular area, then we have got to be a Bible-believing, Bible-reading, and Bible-studying people. If not, then we're not going to accomplish much of anything. Souls are not going to get saved, and things are not going to happen. So challenge, O God, by your Holy Spirit, every one of us, to make a decision for Christ that we will be faithful to God's Word, to study it, and make it a part of our life. For I pray and ask it all in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen and amen.